If you want to turn in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, or on your device, however you want to get there, just go to Mark chapter 4. I saw some things in this passage that are it's a very familiar passage, and never seen it before. You're going to love it. We're in a series called God Is, and I've been doing something different. We're going through the attributes of God, but I've been naming the message after a testimony or story that God's giving me to illustrate that attribute. Like the first week, we talked about enjoy the ride. And you remember my son holding my grandson on the surfboard, and I was saying if he just knew how strong and how able his father is, he would enjoy the ride. We talked about how good God is and how able God is, how powerful he is. Last week, we talked about I'll arrange it. And it was a very difficult story to hear, but the true story of a father who gave his life for his daughter, and he said, I'll arrange it, which shows how Jesus gave his life for us. So this week I've done the same thing, entitled it after an illustration, a story that I'm going to use about my own life at the end of the message called Beyond You. So Beyond You. So my desire is that you remember the story that I tell and then remember the truth, all right? And we're going to talk about the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. Those are the two attributes we're going to cover this week. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I love that the Bible tells us that he had a pillow. I think it was Peter's, probably, because he fished all night a lot. All right, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Think how many times we've had that thought. Do you not care what I'm going through? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, full of fear? It's an easy word to know what the meaning is. Fearful, full of fear. How is it that you have no faith? Another time when he rebuked them, he said, little faith. This time he said, none at all. No faith. And they feared, Matthew and Luke used the word, they marveled. They marveled exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So point number one is the answer to their question. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. That's who he is. That's who obeys. That's why the wind and the waves obey him. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now, I'm going to define the word sovereign for you because I don't know if many people know what it is or where the word came from. But the word sovereign is not in the New King James or the Old King James version of the Bible. It is in the New Living Translation. We have a new Bible coming out here at Gateway that we have produced using the New Living Translation, and it has explanations of different scriptures from me, from Jimmy Evans, and from Pastor Jack Hayford, and it's a study Bible, and it has some others as well. From King's University, Dr. Hunsinger wrote a brief thing at the synopsis at the front of each book, so we'll let you know about that. But it's going to be a great study Bible. I'm really excited about it. But the thing is that the word sovereign appears in newer translations, but doesn't appear in older translations. The reason is there's actually not a Hebrew or Greek word for sovereign. When the New Living puts it in, it says sovereign Lord. The word there in the Hebrew is actually Elohim Yahweh. And it's in the New King James, it would say Lord God. But here's a verse that many people use to talk about the sovereignty of God, but it's not the word that they think. It's actually a phrase. So I said all that, and you have no clue what I'm talking about, but we'll get there in a moment, all right? 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, potentate here means all-powerful. So this actually refers to his omnipotence, that he has all-powerful. The word, the phrase that refers to his sovereignty is the next phrase, which you know very well, and you've heard it a lot. King of kings and Lord of lords. Sovereign means he is the supreme ruler of the universe. There is no king above him. There is no lord above him. We actually get our English word sovereign from the Latin word supremos, which is where we also get our English word supreme or super, like a superhero. But sovereign takes it a step further in that he's not just the supreme leader, he's the supreme leader of every supreme leader. He's above every leader. Every government or every ruler on this earth gets their rulership through either delegated, bestowed, or besieged power. Delegated, they either have their power delegated to them, they either have it bestowed on them, or they besiege it to get it. Not Jesus. Jesus is absolute, rightful, and created power. In other words, he has absolute power. He has the right to have that power, and he's actually one that created that power. He doesn't get his power from anyone or anything. He has the power. He is the power. So he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He answers to no one. No one. Now, here's the good thing. If we didn't know that God was good, we might worry because he answers to no one. But because we know he's good, and he's kind, and he's loving, and he's faithful, and he's merciful, and he's full of grace, it's okay that he doesn't answer to anyone. But it really doesn't matter whether you are mad that he doesn't answer to anyone or not, because he doesn't answer to you either. But here's what I saw in Mark chapter 4 that I've never seen before. It says, verse 35, on the same day, now this is important to understand, when evening had come, so it's at evening on the same day, and we'll talk about what day it was in a moment. He said, let us cross over the other side. Now when they left the multitude, watch this phrase. They took him along in the boat as he was. As he was. Okay, well, that makes me think. When I read something in the Bible like that, I think, how was he? You took him as he was, and why did you put that in the Holy Scriptures, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire that? That one phrase, they took him along. They took him in the boat. They took him as he was. Well, how was he? Well, we got to go back to that day. What had happened that day? Here's what had happened that day. You can read it in Mark 4, Matthew 8, and Luke 8. He'd been teaching all day. All day he was teaching, and he could only teach by parables because it was all they could understand. So he had to use parables just to get them to understand. And I don't know if he had them all planned or if he had to think about them and to say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and he tells a story to try to get them to figure it out. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in a field. And the enemy came at night and sowed tares. The kingdom of heaven is, he just tried to do his best to explain it to him. But here is what is amazing. So he's doing parables to the multitude. Now, we're just going to back up a few verses. Anytime you see something in the Bible you don't understand, read the context. So I did the same thing. As he was, how was he? So I just backed up. And I noticed he taught the whole day. But watch what happens every time he was alone. When he's teaching the whole day. Every time he got alone. Starts in verse 10. Now when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So he's alone and they asked him, what does that parable mean? And by the way, Jesus said to his disciples, you don't understand this parable? How are you going to understand all the parables if you don't understand this one? And then remember, we started in verse 35. Everyone remember that? 35. But just back two verses, verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. That's what I was saying. He only said what they could hear. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So he's teaching all day, and when he's alone, he's explaining what he just taught to the disciples. Okay, so as he was, how was he? Tired. He was tired. Listen, I've taught all day. I've gone to pastors' conferences, especially when you go overseas, and I teach all day. And you know what you want to do when you're alone? What? Rest. Leave me alone. Stop asking me questions. Do you not understand what I just taught? I just spent an hour on it. You know, come on. Let me just rest just for a little while. And I know he was tired because what's the first thing he does when he gets in the boat? Goes asleep. Listen, remember, Jesus is fully God and fully human, right? So as God, God never sleeps or slumbers. We understand that. But as a human, he slept. As a human, he got tired. As a human, he got hungry. We're even told that after 40 days of fasting, it says he was hungry. So he had human things. He was tired. So he goes to sleep. Now, personally, let me just give you again my holy imagination, just running a little bit. I don't know if this is true or not. But I'm wondering if he got in the boat and they started asking him more questions. And I'm wondering if he actually called up the storm. I'm just wondering if he just, you know, and then, you know, John says to Peter, look at that cloud over there. Is it getting closer? It's getting closer. And then they started, you know, doing everything to try to get to the other side. And he thought, thank me. I mean, you know. I wouldn't say thank God. I mean, he'd do it. He'd thank the Father. But he might have said, thank you, me. Thank you, me, for the storm. And I can finally get some sleep. And then they wake him up. And now he's upset, I think. And so he gets up and he says, peace, be still. Here's again what we don't know. Be still are two words in English, one word in Greek. It's a verb. It is the Greek word phimoua, but the noun is phimos. It means muzzle. Here's the Strong's definition of the verb of what Jesus actually said. Be still in the Greek, phimoua, means to close the mouth with a muzzle. Here's what Jesus actually said to the storm. Put a muzzle on it. You ever done that? Put a muzzle on it. Stop it. Shut up. He stands up in the boat and says, shut up. I'm tired of it. But how could he do that? Because he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. So I have a question for you. Why would you ever worry when the supreme ruler of the universe is your Father? Why would you ever worry? I mean, if you're in a storm, look who's in the boat with you. He can stop that storm at any minute. He can take care of you. When I was at Shady Grove Church with Pastor Olin, we went into Yugoslavia one time, former Yugoslavia. It was during the Civil War. We could hear bombs going off. And Pastor Ola was going one way, and I was going one way, and another pastor was going one way. There were three of us, and we were teaching in different churches. And we'd come together sometimes, but many times we were just trying to cover as many churches as we could. And so we're driving down the road, and it's three Yugoslavians and me in the car. I'm in the front seat. And the pastor is driving the car, and I've just spoken at one church, and I'm going to go speak at another church. And this is a little road. It's like a two-lane, looks like a country road. Okay, between small cities. And all of a sudden we see two police officers stopping cars. And the pastor said, who spoke English, said, uh-oh. Uh-oh, what? I mean, you have a parking ticket out? Uh-oh, what, uh-oh. And he said, well, I got busy and I didn't register you in the country. Praise the Lord. So I said, so what could happen? He said, well, last year a pastor came and they put him in prison 6 months. Praise the Lord in heaven. And so we started praying. We said a quick prayer. So we pull up. There's just one car there. Again, it's like a country road. There's a police officer on our side of the road, police officer on the other side of the road. Both of them were men. And the one guy said to the driver in the Slavic language, so I didn't know, but I knew basically what he was saying. Papers, because he pulls his papers out and shows him. But then rather than coming to me next, he goes to the guy behind the driver and says, papers. So he shows him his papers. Then he goes to the next guy in the back seat, papers. He shows him his papers. Then he comes to me, papers. And I just sat there. And the pastor said, I have to tell you something else. While he's going to the guys in the back seat, this real pretty girl rode up on a bicycle. And she started talking to the police officer on the other side of the road. So our police officer, and they're laughing and giggling, you know, and he's like, papers, 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 you know. He wants to be over at the pretty girl. So then he says to me, papers, papers, you know. So the pastor says, I recognize one word of it, but he says it in his language, but I recognize. Basically what he said was, he's from Dallas. Now, I've been overseas a lot. They normally say USA. He's from USA. They don't say Dallas. But this pastor just said, he's from Dallas. And this police officer said, oh, Dallas Cowboys. Which, isn't it great that we have a team again? Praise the Lord. All right. So let's all pray and fast Sunday night. Okay, so but anyway, he said, Dallas Cowboys. I said, yes, Dallas Cowboys, like that. And he says, go on, go on, go on. The sovereign Lord of the universe will use the Dallas Cowboys and pretty girls to get the gospel out. So, number one, he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. Number two, he's faithful and true. He's faithful and true. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, this is Jesus speaking. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called faithful and true. Here's the reason I wanted to show you the verses that put true in there as well. Again, if I asked you to define faithful, I'm sure we get lots of different definitions, probably all good ones. But many times we don't know what the word actually means. Well, first of all, faithful means full of faith. It's that simple, full of faith. But what is faith? Okay, the root of the word faith is trust. In other words, when we say put your faith in Jesus, we're saying put your trust in Jesus. Ever got it? Okay. The root of the word trust, though, you ought to be able to figure it out, T-R-U, is true. The reason you trust someone is because he's true. That's the only reason you trust him. If you have a teenager who's not being true, he loses some of his privileges because you can't trust him. He's not worthy of trust at that moment, or trustworthy. Trustworthy, worthy of trust. See, if you're buying something, all of a sudden you realize the salesman's lying to you, he's not being truthful, you're not going to buy it. Because you don't know, well, I probably can't trust the company either, and can't trust the salesman, I can't trust what the deal I'm going to get, because he's not true. See, the reason we can trust God is because he's true. God is faithful, which means he's full of truth. He's full of truth. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. He can't lie. And Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. This is why I wanted to teach on the attributes of God, because the more you know him, the more you can trust him. The more you can relax and enjoy the ride, because he's a good God who will always be faithful and always be true. When Debbie and I got married, many of you know our story, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't a believer at the time. And I didn't trust her. And the reason I didn't trust her, because the only reference I had for faithfulness was me and the girls and guys that I had known previously, my friends. And none of us were faithful people. None of us were truthful people. So I just didn't trust her. I just didn't believe that a person could be true. I didn't know true people. And I can remember I used to have dreams about her being unfaithful. And I would wake up mad at her. And she'd be wondering, why are you mad at me? Well, I had a dream that you did that. She said, but I didn't do that. That was your stupid dream. But I started noticing her character, getting to know her, and what I realized was, she's true. She's truthful. She's full of truth. She doesn't lie. I lie. She doesn't lie. And of course, eventually I accepted Christ. And here's what's great. I got to know Jesus. He's never lied to me. He's always been faithful. He's never let me down. Even when I thought he was letting me down, he wasn't letting me down. Debbie and I had a contract on a house one time, and we had a contract on it. And I was out of town, and I called her, and she said, there's a storm here, and there are neighborhoods that are flooding. She said, I'm watching the news right now. And then she said this, the house that we have a contract on is on the news right now, flooded. I had been praying for that house, and what I'm trying to tell you is God wasn't giving us that house because he knew it wasn't good for us. And I remember thanking the Lord because I was thinking he protected me financially. And the Lord said, you always think that way. It wasn't just I was protecting your investment, son. Your wife was at home with three small children, and the flood water rose 3 feet in 20 minutes. She might not have been able to get all three of the children out of the house. And then she might could have been swept away. So I'm telling you, even when you don't think he's being faithful, if you don't hear anything else I say today, even when you don't think he's being faithful, he will always be faithful because he cannot lie. He can't. He's full of truth. He's full of truth. And here's the third point, faithful or fearful. Remember he said, why are you, if you look back there at verse 40, he said, why are you so full of fear? And why is you have no faith? In other words, their tank, their gauge, their fear gauge read full, and their faith gauge read empty. Fearful, faithful. Have you ever been flooded by fear? I mean, like all of a sudden, like you got a phone call, you got a bad report, something happened, you just woke up and just flooded with fear. Yeah, anyone here? Just flooded. You just flooded. It happens in an instant. The enemy comes in like a flood. Flood. When Debbie and I were younger, like all couples, I guess, some couples may start out, you know, great financially, but we didn't, like most couples. And so what we wanted to buy a swimming pool for the kids, and so I bought the Walmart swimming pool. And they don't even sell it anymore, this one, you know. It was about 3-foot walls and about a 15-foot diameter. You remember that? And you put it up, put the liner in it, you know, and we filled it up with water. And then we had a pool party, show all our friends, you know, how rich we were. We had a Walmart swimming pool. And so the kids had swam, and they were getting ready, and the adults, and we were cooking out, and so people were standing out there. And so this guy says to me, "So you bought a swimming pool?" And I said, "Yeah." And I don't know why I did like this, and I leaned back against it. Anybody already know what happened in your mind? Those walls collapse. And just a little, and once they collapse, that water is strong. I mean, I go down to the ground, whole yard floods, everybody, all of our dinner guests' feet get wet, and I'm soaked. Flooded, just like that. Okay, but here's what you need to know. In the same way a flood, fear can flood you, faith can flood you too. Just one word from God. Just one word from God. So let me explain to you, though, how to build your faith. Maybe you've never heard this. It's very, very simple. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. Not the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And it talks about men and women who built their faith. And it gives us keys all through it. But let me go to one woman who literally shows us how to build your faith. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because," watch, "she judged him faithful who he had promised." She judged him full of trust, trustworthy. She judged him faithful. Here's the definition. Faith is judging God faithful. Fear is judging God unfaithful. And you judge God every day of your life. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, the Bible says not to judge. Well, it means being judgmental or critical. But it actually tells us to judge certain situations and make wise judgments. You make judgments about lots of things ever. You judge which house to buy, which school to put your kids in, and where to eat, and you know, which job to take. I mean, we've got to make judgments. Okay, but you know, here's what you need to know. When something happens in your life, you judge God faithful or you judge God unfaithful. So how can you judge him faithful more? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And there are two words from God you need to remember. Remember these two words from God, all right? The first word he gave you and the fresh word he gives you. The first word and the fresh word. The first word that he gave the disciples, verse 35, on the same day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us get in the boat and drown." He had already given them a word from God where they were going. So when something happens, go back to the first word God gave you. If you started a business or started a new venture or moved to a new city and God gave you a word and you're all of a sudden you're flooded with fear, go back to the word God gave you. But here's what's great about God. He'll even give you a fresh word. In the middle of the storm, he'll stand up and say, "Put a muzzle on it. Put a muzzle on it." When after probably 5 or 6 years into the church had grown quite a bit. The book, The Blessed Life, started kind of going around the world. I just started feeling more and more stressed. Let me say it this way. The church was growing and my insecurities were growing along with it. I was just beginning to feel very fearful and very stressful. And so Debbie and I were on vacation in Colorado. I was on the top of a mountain spending some time with God. And I was telling the Lord, "Lord, it's just too big." He was saying to me, "Why are you so stressed out?" I said, "It's too big. It's too big. What you called me to do now is too big. This is too big." And I said these words, and here's where I got the message. I said, "God, what you're calling me to do now is beyond me. And he said to me, son, it's always been beyond you. Everything you've ever done has been beyond you. You just thought that you did the stuff before, but that was beyond you too. I did all of it. And he said to me, it might be beyond you, son, but it's not beyond me, because I'm the supreme ruler of this universe. If I call you to do it, you can do it. It might be beyond you, but it's not beyond him.